Can you hear me? There we go. Okay, thank you so much for those prayers and so on. That was amazing and just very encouraging, and to know that there's people standing. Good morning, ladies and gents. It's a very special honor to be here today, and the reason it's special was probably alluded to in those prayers, but for those of you who've Googled me or know me, you know we've got a battle going on with ASIC, the corporate regulators. After 3.5 years of intensive investigations, they took action in February, actually on Valentine's Day, a gesture of love, and in the federal court. And you know, they made allegations that I've misled investors and exaggerated values and things like that. And of course, then they let the media know, as is their wont, and the media makes a meal out of it. So media, of course, is always anti-Christian, and we're always guilty until proven innocent and so on. So that's really what's being referred to. And you know, if you cast a vision for a nation as we have, you can expect a national backlash. So it has to be on that level. We have to expect that, and we do. We'll contest all of the allegations, they're nonsense, but we'll work that through and see how that goes, okay? We will never give up. We will create sheep nations, and Australia will be the first one. And that's just the way the Lord showed us. Yeah, so. And, you know, I have to speak at a lot of churches and organizations and governments and unis and stuff. And so I emailed everybody and said, hey, you might all want to distance yourselves from me, because, you know, that they reckon I'm a crook, you know. I'm a goat trying to create a sheep nation here. And so I said, if you want to distance yourself, you know, I won't be offended. And so do what's best for your own reputation. And to be honest, I don't like public speaking, so I was trying to get out of it. I need time to fight wars. And so almost all of them said, yeah, good idea, Dave, thanks. We'll come back later, you know, when you're out of this battle. Except Pastor Rory and you guys and two others, three out of many, many, many. So it's good to know that I'm with people who are willing to get in the trenches. You know, I'm a seasoned ex-Special Forces dude. I know what it's all like. You know, only half of that was in the bio. But, you know, God trains us up for these things, you know, and he's never going to throw us into an area where we can't succeed. So he trains us up. He gives us the gifting into our DNA to be able to work with that to carry out his assignment, okay? So it's not unexpected, and we will win at the end of the day. He's already won it. We just got to do the work. Okay, so this message today, Pastor Roy gave me three topics to choose from, so I just combined all three. Please the masses. Okay, so I'm going to talk about God's process of progressive provision. Don't say that after you've had a glass of red, because it won't work. God's process of progressive provision. So my objective, guys, is to demonstrate to you that the provision of God is entirely strategic. There's nothing random about it, and it's intimately aligned with why he put you on earth, okay? So in other words, provision is aligned with your personal assignment, and that's really what I'm trying to get over today. If you commit to that, if you commit to the assignment and to the provision process, then your whole world changes. You just end up in an area of supernatural multiplication whereby you can operate at a level way beyond your natural strengths, okay? And that should be where we all want to go. You know, it doesn't matter where your assignment is, whether you're creating a sheep nation or just in charge of the knitting group, all assignments are totally necessary and they're equally important. Okay, but we all still need to work in the supernatural in order, and that comes with God's favor, all right? So we're going to go through some stuff today that will show you that in a graphic format. All right, and I'm going to prove it to you along the way. I just tell little stories that actually, you know, show the proof of concept. Because it's good, you know, to obviously we've got to read the Bible, we've got to look at Isaiah and everybody else, but how does that manifest in the modern era? Is it still relevant? And absolutely it is, so we'll prove all of that. I lecture to secular universities, you know, to economics students and so on. I'm not an economist, I'm just Dave. But I still lecture to these fancy pants, and it's always giving them proof of concept. Otherwise, I'm just telling stories. Okay, so really, Matthew 24, you know, the gospel of the kingdom will be taught from testimony. Testimony is proof, evidence that it works. All right? Okay, so some of you guys who are members of KI, you would have heard some of this before, so I've adapted it so that you don't get bored and fall asleep and start texting your boyfies and things like that. So you've got to pay attention. Right, provision, guys, is a very common topic taught throughout churches, and I've heard lots of it, as you would have had. But most of the provision and teaching I've heard is around about that subsistence level, okay? And it's always about, often about survival, Matthew 6, the concept of God provides for the birds and he loves me more than a bird, so why wouldn't he provide for me? That kind of stuff, and that's essential, that's really good, but that's focused on our fundamental needs, okay? But there are higher levels of provision, and those are the ones that we're expected to progress through. The Lord wants us to grow as our Christian walk matures. And the reason he wants us to grow, obviously, is he wants us to bring the kingdom of God into the earth. So just being generic Christians and warming the pews is the favorite of the devil, okay? Absolutely ineffective. The Lord wants the kingdom of God brought into the planet. He always has, and he's had it in phases, and it tends to disappear every now and again. So our job is to bring it in, and we can't do that if we're always bogged down at the bottom of survival and the provision area where we're at the bottom of the food chain forever focused on survival, okay? So, but at the same time, he wants us to understand the basic and fundamental principles that we must rely on him for our provision and not on assets or money or wealth, okay? And again, there is good reason for that. The minute we rely on the assets and not the provider of the assets, we start to create wealth at the expense of others. And that's happened throughout history, and that is the polar opposite economic model of God. That is exactly the economic modeling of the devil, okay? Capitalism is of the devil. I think we spoke about that at KI the other day here, but I can't remember. Anyway, so that's been around since the fall of Adam and Eve, this business of wanting to be independent from God and rely on assets and wealth as a substitute for relying on the provider of them. Okay, so if we keep in mind that the allegiance to assets and wealth and money and so on, that is actually what mammon is. Money is not mammon, okay? Otherwise, you've just dumped a whole lot of mammon into the kitty here, which is not what we're doing, right? So it's the allegiance to that is the big issue these days. And it is the root cause of almost every human distress issue and human misery and social distress issue that you guys can think of at any one time. That's the root cause. That's where it comes from. Okay? Greed and self-centeredness. Okay? So that's the whole thing. We don't want to bring the kingdom of the devil into the earth. So that's where we're going with this today. Classic example from a biblical perspective is the manna in the desert, not mammon, the manna in the desert that the Lord provided during the exodus from Egypt over to the promised land. Okay, remember that manna, it would only last 24 hours, and the Lord said to them, take only what you need for the day because it's going to go off overnight and it'll be smelling in the morning. So, you know, he did that for a very deliberate reason. And that reason was so that the strong entrepreneurs in the group and the leaders in the group, those who would eventually become corrupted, so that that group never ever took more than they needed because it would be at the expense of the weaker entrepreneurs in the group. Okay? So there was a given amount of manna, and there was plenty of it. There was enough to go around, but there was deliberately not enough for the entrepreneurs and corrupt people to take too much. All right? So God wants people to be strong. He wants good entrepreneurs. That's the whole essence of it. But we should never, never, never create wealth at the expense of other people, or especially of the weak. Okay? So God was so emphatic about that, that he wanted the people to rely on him, that he created an omer, or a measure, if you like, of manna. And he stuck it in a jug, and he said to them, put that in the tabernacle. Tabernacle wasn't yet constructed, but put it aside for the tabernacle. And so therefore, that was a manna that was never going to go off. It was an anomaly. Put that in there so that you will remember forever as a symbol of this teaching. And you know, it took them 40 years to become so dependent on the Lord for their provision that he then allowed them to go into the promised land. And almost everyone who went in the promised land, there was a few obviously who still survived from Egypt, but almost everybody else knew nothing else when they went in. They were totally dependent on the Lord. They were bringing a whole new culture into the promised land, and the promised land was being wiped out because it was such a toxic culture. Okay? So this is the basis of what we're talking about today. Okay, I own and operate a corporation with assets currently valued in excess. That bio is out of date. And I have 12 12 grandchildren. I got one was born yesterday. I got to go and see her on the way home. So I own and operate a corporation with assets valued at about 4.5 billion Aussie dollars. And those are formal valuations, despite what ASIC thinks and accuses me of. But I still rely entirely on the Lord for the provision of what we need to operate and create sheep nations. Okay? Doesn't matter how much assets you have, guys, they still come from God. All right? So we better look to the provider. All right? So as we move off from the subsistence, we go to a higher level of provision, and that we call that the overflow. And that's where we start to, with this overflow, after you've finished, you know, just trying to breathe in the survival mode, so the overflow kicks in, and you start to end up into the sowing and reaping areas, and then on into the multiplication areas, whereby the Lord provides significant overflow, and that's the multiplication you need for your assignment, and so on. So I'm just giving you a quick summary before we go into it. Also understand that not all provision is economic provision. I'm just talking on the economy because that affects everybody. But obviously there's provision in the area of your physical, personal protection, health, relationships, marriage, gifting, all sorts of stuff. Okay, so I've only got a few minutes, so I'm not going to go into any of the other stuff. We'll just focus on what covers all of us. And it's so important that we understand this because our economy is currently being intentionally destroyed. Okay, in a macro sense, right across the Western world, there are strategies against it, and God has the solutions, and if we can provide those solutions, we will win the hearts and minds of our adversaries, and they will come with us to create a sheep nation, and we do it all the time. Just 3 or 4 days ago, last week, on Thursday night, I was in Sydney with a group of leaders, you know, ex-prime ministers, ex-deputy prime ministers, lots of fancy people there, strategizing how we will do this, okay? So it's all steadily coming together. All right, so let's reestablish the foundational principle of God, and then we'll go on to God's provision, the bigger levels, and then we can all get it. Can you put my slide up, please, Isaac? It's a very simple graphic. Okay, so these are the three concentric circles. I've got the hard copy here, which we'll auction off later. Okay, and you know, it's a symbol really of God's nature, unity in the Trinity and so on. And they can be expressed as basic provision, overflow, and then the multiplication. There's a whole lot of different graphics on this, guys, and different interpretations and so on. This one was put up by Craig Hill. Craig's got awesome teaching on this sort of stuff. I use it because he put it up for the family level. I've just adapted it for, you know, economic and marketplace stuff. But Craig teaches a lot on this stuff, so look him up and so on. I'm quoting from him here and there in this lesson. Okay, let's look at the first circle. That's the fundamental or basic provision, that God will meet our needs anyway simply because he loves us, simply because we are his children. Okay? It's absolutely crucial that we understand that. If, you know, this place, guys, and just hear me through this because you might not like what I'm about to say, but this part doesn't include sowing and reaping. Okay? Sowing and reaping is not for our personal provision. Sowing and reaping is for the kingdom or for the church or for other people, whatever it might be. So it's definitely not for your absolute survival. And if we don't get this, we will never have peace. Matthew 6:26 says this quite clearly. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, they do not reap, nor do they gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? Okay? So if we don't understand that, all our giving starts to become tainted and God becomes an ATM. And that's not what he's supposed to be. Okay? We need to be the ATMs from what God provides for us. So here's something that Craig Hill said. How much time does your 5-year-old child spend worrying about provision? They simply believe they have a mum and a dad who loves them and food and clothes simply appear. And they just trust this parent who loves them to provide for them. It would be wrong for the child to have to worry that dinner depended on whether he gave to the poor at lunch or not. Okay? So that's where we have to be in this area. You and I are his sons and daughters. He's going to provide for us simply because he loves us. All right? And then we'll have the peace in our heart from there on if we actually understand that. I want to give you guys an example of provision at the survival level so we can put it into a perspective. Here's a little story, type proof of concept. When I arrived on the Sunshine Coast, which is the center of the world, Not here, not Logan, it's up there, all right? In 2000, I absolutely had no money, and I had no income, and I had $76,000 worth of credit card debt, and I had three kids to put into school, and I had to pay rent and all these things, okay? I managed to get a job at $5 an hour as a laborer, and it wasn't physically not possible. There weren't enough hours in the day that $5 an hour would cover our needs just to get the kids to school and pay the rent and feed them and me. Okay, so there was a tiny bit left on the credit card from when we lived up on the Atherton Tablelands, and we were rapidly running out of that. So I was in that center square, circle of provision and just about disappearing down the vortex in the middle. So I was relying on the Lord for everything, and I had come here for a reason. I knew that the Lord had sent me here, just learnt about assignment 24 years ago. So I also had a small block of land up in Bingle Bay, which was right part of Mission Beach. I had a loan from the ANZ Bank for that land. The loan was greater than the value of the land because the land had gone down in value, and they hadn't been able to pay the interest on the land, so it had capitalized up. The banking rules were I had to build within 2 years or they wanted us to sell it. I couldn't build, had no money, and I was on year three, well into year three, nearly at the end of it. Okay, so the bank wanted to foreclose because I wasn't paying the interest and we were in trouble. Okay, but I knew what my assignment was because about 6 weeks before that, I had received a prophetic word, which confirmed the prophetic word I'd received on the Atherton Tablelands, but such that I was to write six-figure checks for my church, $100,000 checks for my church. Had absolutely no money. So, yeah, sure, okay, Lord. Okay, but that was the Lord, you know, confirming why I was there and giving me the part of the assignment. So I moved, changed jobs from $5 an hour. It takes a bit too long. I wasn't too old to be earning $5 an hour. Anyway, so I managed to get into Aussie Home Loans as a contractor, and where was I? I think I've flicked over my little thing here. Yeah, so I got into Aussie Home Loans as a contractor, and I was working in an office with a bunch of other brokers. Okay, now the Lord showed me that when I came to Aussie, I had to learn all the credit policies of all the banks and non-bank lenders. Typically, a mortgage broker only has to learn about five or six banks in those days, 25 years ago nearly. There was no software for a broker to look at. You just had to learn them yourself. So five or six they learned, and that would get them through their career. Lord told me to learn all of them. And I thought, oh, wow, there's a lot of them. But he wanted me to understand all the credit policies that were even the obsolete ones that were still in the banks, that you could get all these specialized loans for people as needed, okay? So I learned them. This is provision. The Lord was providing for me. I didn't know about it, didn't know why, but I was desperate. Now, when you write a mortgage in those days, it takes 3 months for them to pay you. So you've got 3 month lead time, no $5 an hour, no nothing. And here I am trusting in the Lord, thinking I'm going to earn $100,000 to pay to the church. All right. Now, I'm sitting next to a guy in this office, 13 of us in Maroochydore. And I hear a call come into him. And I hear him talking to this guy, and he eventually says, I honestly can't get you that loan. You just don't fit. No bank will do that. Okay, and I heard them talking about Bingle Bay, where the land was. And banks will give loans in certain postcodes, but certain postcodes they won't. And they don't like giving loans on vacant land unless there's going to be a construction and so on. And this block was on the edge of a cliff. I'm a pioneer, you know. I just bought one on the edge of a cliff because I like the view. So at the end of the day, I said to, and also could hear the lead saying to him that he was from Israel. So it's like really hard to get that loan. So Alan sitting next to me said, look, I really can't help you. And he said, cheers. So I said, hey, Al, what was all that about? And he said, oh, there's this bloke in Israel trying to get a loan in Bingle Bay. So I said, on what? He said, vacant land. I said, can I see the lead? I looked at it. It was my land. Okay? It was my land. And he's phoned the dude sitting next to me. So how can that be some sort of coincidence? You know, he could have been buying land anywhere on earth, this dude. He's a big shot. He owns a casino, okay? And this is why Alan said, I can't get you a loan. It's an online casino and can't prove the income. So anyway, he could have been phoning anywhere in the world. He could have been, you know, and if he found land anywhere else, even if he found it in Australia, he could have phoned any other bank. There were 43 bank, I had learned 43 credit policies from financiers, okay? And if he phoned Aussie, there were 500 brokers. So 500 to 1, I get to hear it. So it's just impossible. It was the Lord providing. He wants this block of land away from strangling my neck because I've got to get on and move on. So I'm in that center little hole there, okay? Here's the Lord providing. So at the end of the day, I said, "Hey, Al, can I have your lead?" He says, "Do your best, man." So I phoned this dude back and get all the facts and figures. He's running this casino, and I said, "Okay, I can get you that loan." And you know, I was probably the only person who could get him that loan, certainly in our office of 13 brokers, because I'd studied and I knew Adelaide Bank would do it. No other bank would do it. So anyway, I got him all this stuff, got it through, and I said to him, "Dude, there's an issue here. You know, the loan is more than the bank that I owe, so you're going to have to at least, you know, pay me a decent commission so I can pay the bank, or they won't release the land to you, and it's not going to work." He said, "I will reward you richly," okay? And he did. So I sold that block of land to that guy, okay? That's so incredible for that to happen. So the Lord provided, and don't forget, he provided the knowledge earlier, encouraged me to study all these things and so on. And that, guys, is what physically began the ascent to becoming a multi-billion-dollar corporation that we are today. That was it, okay? So from there, obviously, I had some overflow into the second circle, and I was able to pay out that loan to the ANZ, and, you know, I could start getting into the tithing and all the rest of it. So that's what I just received. And, you know, this overflow, let's go into that circle now. It's based on our obedience to God. It's based on our maturity in terms of how we handled that center circle. You know, that basic provision, if you're a father like I am of 48 million people, kids and great-grandkids, and like Christmas is a nightmare. Even Granny's living with us, and she's 94, so there's five generations of us. But at the end of the day, you know, what are you going to do with that provision? Are you going to gamble it? This is the survival provision. Are you going to buy ice? A beer or whatever, or are you going to take responsibility and make sure your family is provided for and all the essentials and so on? The Lord's watching that to get you out of that circle of survival. It's no good bringing a drug addict out of the circle of survival and giving them overflow because they're just going to join the cartel. Okay, so there's logic, spiritual logic in this thing. So that's one other thing. God's timing is also a big deal in terms of getting out of that survival cell. Your personal gifting is also a big deal. This is why some people are so wealthy, but they're total crooks. God put in their DNA the gift to create wealth when they were born, and they are exploiting that for the wrong thing. Okay, so that happens a lot. You see it everywhere. I know my limit, and my own DNA is about 2 million. I always became a 2 million millionaire before I understood assignment and all this stuff and went into the supernatural multiplication. Okay, so there's a few things in there. But it's from this overflow now that God starts to evaluate your faith and test your obedience and your resolve to stick to his statutes and to his laws and to his principles, okay? Will you do God's will, God's way? No good just doing God's will, no good just doing it God's way. You've got to do God's will, God's way. They go together. Okay, will you tithe to your local church? Will you give to others who need his provision? Because it's always going to come from people. He uses people to provide, okay? It's not, unfortunately, raining money. So if you manage things well, then he's going to increase it. But you know what? This center circle is where I find most Christians dwell. This is where most Christians get stuck, and they very rarely actually get out into the other one. It's just too hard for them to actually release the assets and release the wealth and release the money, the fruits of our labor. This just has such a strong hold on them. So, and it's also during this phase that the Lord tests you to see if you will do your assignment. Okay, will you drop everything you're doing when you get your assignment? And your assignment isn't coming to church on Sunday. That's generic Christianity. It's not tithing. That's generic Christianity. That's just like breathing. We should just be doing it. Okay, it's very much the reason why he put you on earth, why he trained you up, why he gifted you in a certain way. Collectively, that comes on into, dude, now I want you to create a sheep nation. Now I want you to build an ark. Now I want you to go and liberate the economy of Egypt, etc. Okay, so if we drop what we're doing and then go on to do God's will, the assignment, and do it his way, then you have to go into the next circle. You can't do it when you're in survival mode, and you can't even do it when you're in overflow mode. So none of that can be done in fractions. Okay, Often the first fruit of our labor has become too dear to mankind. We've fought over it, we've murdered for it, we've lied for it, we've spent our lives trying to accumulate it, and we live in fear of losing it. Okay, and that is exactly what mammon is, dragging us away from the Lord to be independent from a higher authority and be dependent on assets. Okay, so the best way, you guys would know, to break all of that is to actually give it away. Okay, especially to a cause, to your church and so on. All right, so that's where we can prove that we can be trusted with the stuff. So let's have a look at Luke 19. And some of Luke 19, because this is where we can see all three of God's three stages cruising along in one example. So first we got the conversion and the reformation of Zacchaeus. All right, remember Jesus lived on earth during the first century, obviously, first century Palestine, and the Jewish people were desperately, desperately poor during that time. He was born into a very brutal, violent, aggressive, savage world that was Roman-occupied first century Palestine. And incidentally, it was called Palestine by the Romans. They actually named it officially in 135 AD, but they still called it Palestine for 500 years before Jesus was born, because there's often I get emails saying it wasn't called Palestine there then. Okay, over 90% of the Jews were feudalized to the temple. And this is really interesting because the Jews were plundering their own people. The Jewish leaders were plundering their own people. So they were desperately poor and they were all in that middle circle. They'd been ripped off and dispossessed of their land. And the land was where they got their food from. And therefore they had very little means to survive. The temple priests would give them back just enough to live. And the rest of the produce of the land they would keep, and they had these lavish lifestyles. Obviously, the elite politicians, Pharisees, Sadducees, etc., were all part of this. And of course, the Romans engineered it. That's how they operated. They kept the landed aristocracy in government on condition that they collect all the taxes and kept the lid on rebellions. Took their cut and passed it up to Rome. Obviously, the tax collectors were the conduit. They were the operational dudes who did that, and they ripped everybody off anyway. Okay, so let's get hold of Zach down from the tree, Zacchaeus, and say, come on, dude, come over to my house because I want to abide at your house. That's what Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come down, I want to abide by your house. Where are we? Okay. Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Okay, that's the King James Version. Abide by the house doesn't mean I'm coming for a sleepover. Okay, it's very much a means that I am going to impart my culture, the kingdom culture, into the house of Zacchaeus, the extended family of Zacchaeus. I want to change the culture of darkness that you have brought over the Jericho region and turn it into a kingdom culture. Okay, so Jesus converts him, and Zacchaeus emerges so reformed that he undertakes to give back 400% of what he has stolen from the people. And then he says, I will give them 50% of my future earnings. Okay, so do you see the levels of provision that are being provided to starving people in that center circle? 400% gives them all the seed capital they're ever going to need to get back out and get into the overflow. And then this future pledge for future income is going to be the ongoing stuff that they need to get into the multiplication area. You see, Zacchaeus has got a huge problem. He's also got a benefit from this. This is why the slogan for KI is that all shall prosper. And it's also the slogan for all of our companies. We have 32 companies. It's no good for just Zacchaeus to feed everybody else and not him prosper. That's unsustainable. He's got to work, prosper out of it. But he's got a huge problem. He's taxed these people off the planet. They've got nothing left. He's going to jail. If he doesn't bring tax to the temple and to Rome, they're going to make him a lot shorter, and he's already a hobbit. Okay? So he's got a problem. So this is the case that Jesus is saying, give these people back money. These are Jews, right? They make money real fast. Give them back money. They'll get their small to medium enterprises happening, and then you can tax them legitimately, and you'll be able to pay Rome. So get on with that. So give them lots. And so he did. And you know that transformed Jericho? It became a holiday resort for the rich and famous, because obviously it was an oasis with all the fancy palms and so on. But they built that into an awesome place, and that's what happened. Okay, but of course, The rest of the story, and this is really important stuff because it's most amazing when you understand the context of what Jesus is doing here, because the people of Jericho think, yay, awesome, the kingdom of God has arrived, let's go and take out Rome. And Jesus, whoa, dude, relax, there's no way on earth you can take out Rome, you're not geared for it, and even if you did, Rome is not the problem. Okay, nor is the temple the problem. Greed and self-centeredness is the problem. You take out Rome, problem's still here. Take out the temple, problem's still here. It's the hearts of man. It's mammon that needs to be fixed. So the reformation, if you like, or salvation of Zacchaeus is a true story. Then came the parable of the minas. It's a parable. It's not a true story. It's just telling them. This is what it looks like. This is what's just happened here in terms of the kingdom of God. And that's when he starts to explain to them Luke 19, verse 12. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Okay, now, so this is Jesus talking outside of Jericho. And he's talking about a leader who's going to go to Rome. This is the physical, what he's referring to. He's going to go to Rome and get his leadership confirmed so he can come back as a governor. All right? So it's pretty much what happened to King Herod himself, Herod the Great. But Archelaus at that time, who was Herod's son, was the most recent one to do that as well. And Agrippa before him also had to do that. Go to Rome, get coronated, if you will, and come back and run the joint. 6-month round trip, roughly. Okay? So, and this here's this dude going off to, he's insinuating he's going off to Caesar Augustus to get this kingdom. So, in the meantime, the reason I'm giving you that background is simply because the people would immediately understand and identify with what he's talking about. You know, obviously, it's all in Greek by those days, but still the logic is still in Hebrew, all right? So, the nobleman in this parable gives 10 slaves each one mina. You guys know the story. It says, go and trade with these minas. Now, these guys are actually slaves. Doulos means physical slave. They would be living in that center circle. They would be fed and clothed by somebody, but they would have no means at all for anything else. They have no money. They don't get wages. They are 100% doulos, slaves, right? So now they've been given a mina. You know, that really is quite a lot of money. It's like 4 months' wages, and they've never had wages. So suddenly they've got this overflow. So they must have been good slaves because they've been given some overflow. He must have trusted these 10. And so he sends them off to go on a mission. So this is their opportunity to perform for their boss, just as if it was us in that second circle, in the circle of overflow. How will they handle it? So, you know, in our case, the Lord will be watching. What are you going to do with this extra money? Will you sow into the church for your spiritual covering, et cetera, et cetera? And, will you know, are they going to do this assignment God's way? Off they go. Now, they were told to go and trade with that money. And the word used is pragmatuomai. And I'm not Greek. I'm Rhodesian heritage, naturalized Aussie. So I can speak Shona, but not Greek. So I can't pronounce it properly. But what it means, it's a technical term to go and trade in currencies. Okay? So the logical place to do that is at the temple. So off they go now to go and trade these coins at the temple. And obviously the reason they do that is because the temple deals only in Tyrian coins for the offerings. These guys have got money from all over the empire. You go there and you do go to the money changers, FX exchange, just like the bank, all right? And then you can get the Tyrian coins for the offering. So they've gone there to go and do a deal and see if they can win the FX market, basically. So it's a round trip taking 6 months. These dudes come back. One of them's made 10 minas. One of them's made 5 minas. 10 minas is 1,000% in 6 months. 5 minas is 500% in 6 months. Okay, so that's Jesus talking. So it's not too good to be true. It's a fact. Okay, so here you can see the multiplication, supernatural multiplication. These are slaves. How do they know how to trade FX against the wily money exchange dudes, all right, who are crooked beyond belief? That's why Jesus trashed them soon after this. But the point is, they actually did it, and they came back, they brought the money back. There is the key. They actually brought the money back. A most amazing thing. So the nobleman says to them, okay, you guys are awesome. Go and be over 10 cities. You go over and be over 5 cities. and be over that word. That's 15 cities, by the way. That's 15 cities in Australia is the whole nation. Okay? Go and be over. And especially in the Holy Land, it's only a little joint. All right? So, and the word he used is exousia. And exousia, it means it's a superhuman token of control over culture. That's what exousia means. That was be over the cities. Go and be over the culture of the cities because you are not governed by mammon. So these dudes have been from slaves to governors of cities in 6 months, making 1,000%. Go and use that money and that culture to fix the social distress that this temple and Romans and tax collectors have caused in the city. So that's the context of what's going on there. And it's a most amazing thing when you consider that those slaves, you've now got 10 minas, you know, so that's 40 months worth of wages, plus probably the one he still had. So that's 44 months of wages. That's awesome. There's no cross-collaboration of data between the money changer at the temple and this dude on a computer. They could have hidden some in the bush. This is a dangerous assignment. You beat the money changers, they're going to ambush you on the way back. So they took the risk to do their assignment, took the money, took it back to the boss, and gave it all to him. And that there is just to that, the Lord says, is exactly what I want you to do in that center, second circle, and you can now use that to go and do your assignment, which ultimately was to be over the cities and bring the kingdom of God into the cities. Just as I said right in the beginning, the sheep nation is to bring the kingdom of God into the earth. Okay? Now, by the way, that's exactly what happened to Joseph. Okay? He went from being in jail, a righteous guy in jail. You know, greed and self-centeredness never touched him. He never stole anything. You know, from the household that he was looking after the eunuch, he never touched his wife, but he still got accused of it, ended up in jail, from jail to treasurer of the empire, you know, in just two or three years. Most amazing. All right. So, and that, guys, actually applies to every single human being here in this building today, all of these principles. Again, we don't all have to run Egypt and we don't all have to manage a whole city, but we work at the level that our assignments are at. And if we do that, we will go into that outer circle where the Lord wants us to be. He wants us to work using his supernatural multiplication. We must try to attract the favor of God. As I think Pastor Rory was praying, or somebody was mentioning that we are sinners. Absolutely. We certainly are, and the Bible tells us that clearly. But, you know, it doesn't give us license to sin and deliberately rip people off and create social distress and misery and also avoid our assignments and all that sort of stuff. All right? I'll give you a story now to just prove that doesn't matter which circle you're in or how much assets you've got, we still have to rely on the Lord. So we own 5 finance companies, and the reason we bought and started up finance companies is so that we could change this Babylonian interest rate that dominates the markets. So we did that, and many years ago, 2001, I think, the first one. And so we lend money out and so on. So we lent $21 million to a borrower in Dubai, $21 million US to a guy in Dubai, and that was to give him a deposit so he could get a $200 million line of credit. He had to have a deposit like we all do. So I went to Dubai and liaised with the bank. This is now Abu Dhabi Islamic Bank. You know, it's a very modern bank owned by the ruling family, and you would think very reliable and prestigious and so on. And I'm dealing with a senior bank executive. So I'm not dealing with the borrowers there, but I'm making sure the borrower can't just draw the money and take off, right? So a lot of trips to back and forth, and eventually we managed to draw the bank into the deal so that, yes, the bank will follow my instructions. When the line of credit is approved, the first thing they got to do is pay us back our deposit. Don't let the borrower have the money until they pay us a deposit, plus a fee, can't charge interest in Islam, plus a fee, and then away you go, he can go with his 200 mil. And so we do all this, eventually it gets approved, and they gave us 14 million back. And so I'm chasing the bank, where's the other 7 mil and the fee? Well, eventually the bank executive and the borrower both disappeared, and so did the 7 mil. They stole it. This is a senior bank executive, okay? And they managed to delete all the emails they'd ever sent to me, okay, off our servers and off the bank servers. And I got fraud in, Microsoft's fraud squad and Telstra's fraud squad. They could never, ever recover them. There was only one or two that I'd kept for our credit committee. But the point is, now we want to sue the bank to get the money back in Dubai, a bank owned by the ruling family. So we went through lawyers group after lawyer group. None of them would do anything against the bank. All of them were conflicted. 14 legal firms are conflicted with the banks. And all of them said every legal firm in the UAE is conflicted with the banks. That's corruption, right? That means that all they do is one little bit of conveyancing, and now they are conflicted and can't sue a bank. So here's the provision. One day, by then it would have been, that was 2015, so it would be 2019 or something. That all those years trying to get this money back. And I'm sitting in Lebanon, in Beirut, and I'm going to go and lecture to the Lebanese government. And one of the hosts is sitting next to me, and I hear him on the phone. We're having lunch, and he's talking to somebody in Dubai. And I'm listening like to the conversation because I heard a name, Jai, and I thought, that's an unusual name. I know that bloke. He's a pastor at Kingdom City, and I've spoken at his church and all that stuff in Kuala Lumpur and all over the place when he was a pastor there. Now he's running one in Dubai. And I can hear them talking. And I said, hey, is that Jai? He says, yeah, Pastor Jai. I said, oh, give him my regards, man. So he did. And then Jai says, oh, he wants to talk to me. So we're having a chat. And he said, so how's it going? And I said, oh, you know, this and that, but I'm not fond of your hometown, just Dubai of yours. All the lawyers are crooks, you know, and so is the banks. He says, what's the problem? So I told him. And he said, I know a firm who'll take on the banks. This is the Lord providing, okay? Almost in the same way that he got me out of that first circle. I said, what, really? They won't be conflicted. He said, no, these are Palestinians. They hate the Emiratis. I said, oh, dude, let's have them. So we got hold of them. He introduced us, and then we fought that battle. And you know what? That battle took right up until early this year to win. Now, don't forget, COVID came in between. Finance companies collapsing all over the place. We own health clubs. They don't operate during COVID. You know, our intelligent politicians shut everything down, right? So we had cash flow problems. We couldn't pay our investors. We're struggling to pay our bills. These guys have got 7 million US, which is 10 million Aussie, plus a fee, which we could really use. And you know what? These lawyers said, you give us 100 grand now up front, and then we'll take another 100 grand when we win. That is as cheap as chips in any legal part anywhere in the world. You know, we paid $6 million to win a loan recovery in the U.S., and we only got $4 million back. Okay, but these dudes, they won that battle in January this year. Okay, incredible. And they won it against the Supreme Court because the bank kept appealing. The bank won, so we appealed, and then we won, and then the bank appealed. And we're running out of money, got no cash flow. Everyone's shouting at us to pay them. And eventually the Lord moved, and the Supreme Court said that one email that Mr. Hodgson put in there that he saved proves. And you know the funny thing under Sharia law? Your word is binding, not on our law. You've got to have every document and signed and contracted and witnessed and, you know, your firstborn son involved and everything. But those dudes, your word is binding. And that word, the bank had said, I said to them, I want you to say after this email that you will follow my instructions. And I had the email from that bank executive saying, yes, we'll follow your instructions. That's why we won the case. So see the Lord providing. Doesn't matter which circle you're in, we still have to rely on the provider of the assets, not the assets. Okay? So guys, let's, if I can just pray before we close. I did say earlier that, you know, my ceiling has always been a $2 million man. I've done a lot of different businesses. When I left the army, I've never really had a day job. You know, I owned mines in Rhodesia, in Zimbabwe then. I owned one of the biggest commercial fishing companies in the country, then a commercial diving company, all sorts of things, earth moving, everything. Never, ever earned more than $2 million because I was always building my own kingdom with that money. As soon as I found out God's will and had learned to do it God's way, then came all of this multiplication, and with it, the affluence came the influence. We have got to have millions and millions and billions, we being my company and others, if we're going to create sheep nations in the world and in this country first. Okay? So that's what it is. All right. Let's pray, guys. Holy Father, I pray for everybody in this building, Lord, without exception and without a restriction on age, doesn't matter how young or old people are. I pray we will never try to escape from your structured provision, Lord. We never try to become independent from you, Lord, that we never try to pray against your will. When we're praying for financial independence, Lord, we are 100% praying against your will. We don't need financial independence. We need provision from you, Lord. And that's the essence of it. So, Lord, when every one of us is praying in the future, when we're struggling financially and when there's no assets and so on, we turn to you. And, Lord, we come to you and say, Lord, provide for us because we are your sons and daughters and because you love us. And provide for us, Lord, because we need to sow into others. And provide for us, Lord, because we have assignments that we cannot do in our own strength. We must have your favor. Otherwise, the devil would easily crush us if they could be done in our own strength. So we need you. We need your favor. And we need you to provide. And Lord, we just thank you. It's such an honor to serve. And it's so good to be in the trenches with these awesome people. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Did it.